I want to invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 10. There's Bibles in the seats near you. We're going to start by reading our passage this morning, Luke 10. And it starts in verse 38, and we'll read through the end of this chapter. Luke 10, starting in verse 38. Here's what we read. Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." I don't know about you, but when I read that story, I cannot help but feel bad for Martha. You know, poor Martha. She does all this work, and her sister just relaxes and sits with Jesus. And then on top of that, Mary is the good example. Martha is the bad example. I tell you what, thanks a lot, Jesus. I suppose Mary's the pretty sister too, right? And Martha doesn't get any calls from the boys. Well, maybe we feel bad for Martha because we can see ourselves in her. Like she represents us. We work, 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 and run, 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 and nobody seems to care. Nobody says thank you. It's pretty easy for bitterness to sit in. But it is very important for us to see and realize that Martha is the one who is corrected by Jesus. Her life is the one that's not aligned properly with what matters most. That's very important to see. Even with all the good that Martha is trying to do, and it seems like she is doing good. We'll talk about that in a minute. Martha's life is the one that is not properly aligned with our Lord. So if we relate to Martha, that just might mean our lives too are not quite aligned with what matters most. Let that sink in. It's quite important to figure out, you know, what mistake was Martha making? What was her error? How did she go wrong? Because when we find out Martha's mistake, we might just find out our own. Remember a couple of weeks ago, I mentioned that I would love, and I'm praying, that our church family would develop a culture where loving correction is much more regular and normal. Like it's a normal thing. Who's arrived yet? I haven't arrived. And because I haven't arrived, that means I need correction. And when that's a part of our church culture, guess what? I'm not going to be so afraid and embarrassed when I need correction, because we all need correction. And I'm not going to be so disappointed and shocked when someone else needs correction. That's just who we are. We're on a journey. We have a long way to go. And so let's try to practice that this morning. Will you welcome Jesus' correction today? I hope so. You know, this story provides us a great example of how even doing something good can turn into something bad or unhelpful. And notice that Martha was practicing the virtue of Christian hospitality. Look at verse 38. And a woman, it says, named Martha, welcomed him into her house. How lovely of Martha. And I think it's significant that Martha is singled out as the initiator of this gift. Doesn't say Martha and Mary welcomed Jesus. It doesn't say Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, that's their brother that we learn about in another gospel, welcome Jesus. No, Martha. Martha was the one who was stepping up, welcoming Jesus, obeying God's commands to show Christian hospitality. This might help us understand, too, why she was so distracted by the many needs. You know, it's her responsibility to take care of her guests. She invited into her home. But Martha's train ran off the rail. And so what happened? The problem starts, it seems, with a shift of motives. Did you see that there in verse 40? Look at verse 40. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." Notice how Martha's care shifted from Jesus to herself. I'm doing the work by myself. Tell Mary to help me. Something became more important than Jesus. Something became of greater concern. Something became of greater consequence in Martha's life. And that, in that moment, was Martha. Martha had a plan. She had a vision. She had concerns. And when Mary did not align herself with what Martha wanted, she took a bad step. And it's a sneaky thing, isn't it? It is so sneaky. Martha wanted to do good. She wanted to be a blessing to her Lord and those who are traveling with him. But friends, even good things can be wrongly prioritized. And when that happens, when we wrongly prioritize life, anxiety and worry will rise. Does that make sense to you? Do you understand why? You see, anxiety is misappropriated fear. When I say misappropriated, what I mean is that anxiety is being afraid of the wrong thing. Not all fear is bad. Not all fear is bad. In fact, fear is meant to be a mechanism given to our God to help keep us safe. And of course, we want one kind of fear. We want the fear of the Lord that leads to life. Proverbs 9, verse 10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight." Friends, wisdom is a path that leads to life, and fearing the Lord is the beginning. It's the foundation of that kind of life. We want that. But anxiety and worry is fear fixed on the wrong thing. Or put in the simplest of terms, worry is fear that my plan, my agenda, is not going to work out. And that's what Martha had. Martha had a plan. She had a vision, and that's what she was working her way towards. And when she started seeing that that was not going to be realized, worry and anxiety began to rise. I want you to consider something else with me. Is it possible that Martha was using her work to hide from Jesus? You know, the text doesn't say that explicitly, but I wonder if that's true. First of all, anxiety is not neutral. Okay? Worry is not neutral. Okay? Anxiety reveals our allegiances. It reveals what we care about. It reveals what we value. And Martha's anxiety was revealing that she was more loyal to her plan and her desires than her Lord and Master. She had misplaced priorities. And friends, we have them too. And we have them too. And when we feel that they're threatened, rather than repenting of those misplaced priorities, we might be tempted to ignore the path that Jesus is having us walk by getting busy and doing things. And our Lord is trying to help Martha. And so our anxieties, my good friends, they tell us stuff. They speak to us. Listen to your anxieties. They're telling you what you value. They're telling you what's important to you. And then you're able to assess, well, should I be valuing that? Should those things be important to me? Is that what God is saying I should invest my energy and time into? And that's what Jesus is trying to do. He's trying to help Martha. He's saying, Martha, you're anxious and troubled about many things, but you're ignoring the one thing that matters. You care about the wrong stuff. Your focus is in the wrong place. Another reason why I wonder if her busyness was an effort to hide from Jesus is because that's what we do. You know, I know some of you do this. I do it. I admit, sometimes to avoid taking the journey I need to take, to avoid repenting of what I need to repent of, I hide from the demands of being a godly man by getting busy. Do you know what I mean? By getting busy. I work harder, and when I work harder and get focused on something, I get distracted, and it even feels virtuous. Look how hard I'm working. Look at all the effort I'm putting in. Shouldn't someone give me a pat on the back for all the work that I'm doing? It feels good. But really, friends, what I'm really trying to do is I'm not trying to be virtuous. I'm trying to avoid the journey that I need to take. Whether Martha knows it or not, her distractions are keeping her from what she must do. And sometimes we know it, sometimes we don't. But sometimes, friends, our work is an effort by us to avoid the journey we need to take. Now, how might we know that if that's happening? A couple really quick things here that I'm seeing. First of all, does my service to others make me bitter? That's what happened with Martha, right? Martha was angry. So when you're serving in the name of Jesus, and then you start getting angry about it, chances are, your heart is not in the place it needs to be. And secondly, I'm wondering, are you growing comfortable, or you have just accepted something that's not in step with following Jesus? You know, something like, you know, look, I've come to accept that my husband and I are just never going to have a better relationship. I've run out of parenting ideas, so I'm just going to give up. So pay attention to these signs, because they help us know where our heart is. But sometimes we can ignore the thing that we must do by getting busy, even busy doing the Lord's work. Now, Jesus' words go right to the heart of the problem. Look at verse 41 with me. Verse 41, it says, "The Lord answered her, 'Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things.'" So the problem wasn't that Mary wasn't helping. That was not the problem. The problem wasn't Martha's care about hospitality. That's a good thing to care about. The problem was she was anxious and troubled by many things, about the wrong things. Jesus, friends, has already warned us that the cares and worries of this world are a threat to our discipleship. He's already warned us that in Luke chapter 8. In Luke 8, verse 14, Jesus says, and as for what fell among the thorns, remember the word that fell among the thorns, these are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and the riches and the pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. Friends, if there is any verse that we wealthy Americans, and I say that, look, 95% of us have more than we need. If there's any verse we wealthy, busy, preoccupied American Christians need to remember, it is Luke 8, 14. Friends, imprint that on your soul. Ask God to keep that right here, ever before you. That there is a way in which the word can be choked from your life, and that is by the cares and the worries and the riches and pleasures of this life. So important verse. So as people with packed calendars, let's get honest about the solution that Jesus lays out for us. We find that solution in verse 42. Look at verse 42 with me. He says, "But one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." There are two significant points that Jesus makes in his solution in which he praises Mary, and I want to highlight both of them for you. The first is this, and it's highlighted with the use of the word necessary. One thing is necessary, Martha. I always find it interesting in words that Jesus does not choose to use. And one word he chooses not to use is the word important. One thing is important, Martha. He doesn't say that. By saying Mary's example is important, I think misses the total transformation that we must take to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm guessing for those of you who want to follow Christ, you recognize that that's where life is found. You believe that, at least cognitively. I'm guessing every one of us would say what Mary has done, the example she gave, prioritizing and having a humble posture of submitting to Jesus, every single one of us would say that's important. That's what I'm guessing. But here's the deal. We've got a lot of important things. We have a lot of important things in life. And so get this, Jesus then is included in our big list of important things in life. That list includes, of course, my family and my job. My friends are really important too, especially our weekend trips up north or to the lake. My vacation home, that's pretty important. That's the only place I can get a little R&R. Yearly golfing trips or hunting trips, I call those important as well. Good bonding time. Come to think of it, I have a lot of important things. Here's what I've learned about me and others that I live with in Christian community, that when Jesus is one important thing among many, he becomes the least important. That's what I've learned. That's what I've learned about me. When Jesus is one important thing among many, he quickly becomes least important. It's just the way it works. Jesus said, Martha, one thing is necessary. There is one thing that is a non-negotiable. You have one thing that you cannot live without, and it's not your retirement home. It is not your family relationships. It is not your important civic responsibilities or ministry responsibilities. It's not your family time. You just have one thing you cannot live without and still be my disciple. Humbly and principally, aligning yourself, all of your life, with the words and life of Jesus Christ. First Baptist, you cannot live without that. And I'll be honest with you, friends. If you judge me by my actions, that's exactly how you should judge me. Don't judge me by what I say. Don't judge me by how I feel. Judge me by my actions. If you judge me by my actions, it does not look that Jesus is necessary in my life all the time. Looks like there's all kinds of other things that are necessary. Of course, family. Of course, job. That looks necessary in my life. But even more trivial things. Sports looks necessary in my life. I love watching sports and playing sports and doing those things. Food. Food looks necessary in my life. You know, Corby told me the worst news in the world. I don't know when it was. I don't know if it was this summer or last summer. She told me that she read an article that there's a new tick-borne disease that makes you allergic to red meat. Oh, my gosh. I couldn't sleep for a week. You don't know how much the Witt family loves our grilled burgers, friends, really. Like, really? I couldn't, like, no, forget it. I will die before giving up red meat. You know, I mean, that's necessary. And so, friends, how about you? What's necessary? Is Jesus necessary? And don't just analyze yourself by your feelings and your words. Again, examine your actions. Examine what you do that proclaims to you, don't worry about others, to you that Jesus is necessary. That's obvious. I hope that's obvious. If I went to my lovely bride and said she is my top priority, that she is necessary, but I forget our anniversary all the time, never give her a Valentine's gift, never compliment her, never spend time with her, she's not going to feel all warm and fuzzy when I say, honey, you're necessary. She's like, no, I don't think so. Because I know by your actions. That's how you examine yourself. Necessary. The second important point Jesus is saying I want to focus on is the one thing. One thing is necessary. Just one. Life in the kingdom, my good brothers and sisters, has remarkable focus and clarity. You pretty much just have to do one thing. Die to yourself. That's what repenting is, dying, dying to yourself and aligning your life with Jesus in obedient faith. How simple. Just one thing. Simple, but not easy. You know that distinction, I hope? Things can be simple, but incredibly difficult. In fact, Jesus says that this is impossible. This simple act you and I must do is impossible for man. Why is it impossible for man? Well, because you are dead in your transgressions and sins. Because you are an enemy of God and you hate everything of God apart from his grace. That you need a complete transformation, a complete rebirth to see God in his glory, to love what he says, to love the path that he's calling to you, and to hate the things of the flesh, to hate your sin, that requires a miracle of his grace And that is the one thing he's calling us to. And thankfully, by his mercy, by his incredible grace, when we surrender our lives to the Holy Spirit's power and the truth found in God's word, that happens to us when we align ourselves with Jesus and Jesus alone. One thing. You know, this one thing principle is mentioned other times in God's word. I want to show them to you because I want you to see how central this is to our life. And I want to show you from two passages, and get this, that highlight the importance of the one thing principle in the face of anxiety and worry. So if you are one who struggles with anxiety, you are one who struggles with worry, you aligning yourself with one thing is the path towards conquering those fears. I want to show you that from a couple of passages. Just first turn to Matthew 6. And so grab your Bibles, flip back to Matthew 6. Matthew chapter 6. Look at verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, Jesus is teaching, do not be anxious about your life. Don't be anxious. What's he helping with? Anxiety, worry, fear. Look down to verse 31. Therefore, do not be anxious. I oftentimes recommend Matthew chapter 6 to those struggling with anxiety because there's all kinds of reasons in this passage, that reasons why we don't have to be anxious. We don't have to live that kind of life. God is providing for us. He cares for us. But then towards the end of the section, at the end of this passage, he gives us the alternative lifestyle. Rather than living the lifestyle that's gripped by anxiety and worry and fear, live this kind of life instead. Look at verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things that you're anxious about will be added to you. Realign your life in such a way that you have this singular focus, God's kingdom. That's how you ought to live. That's how you ought to orient your life. And when you do, you're living in contrast to a life that's plagued by worry and anxiety. We see this in the Old Testament too. Go back to Psalm 27. Go to Psalm 27. This is a psalm of David, as you can see at the very beginning of this chapter. I'm going to read verses 1 through 3 to start. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and my foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war rise up against me, yet I will be confident. You can see David's problem, right? He's got a fearful situation he's staring in the face. He's got these armies surrounding him. He's boxed in, and so he's got trouble, and so he is plagued by worry and fear. What's going to happen? And maybe you can relate to that. You can relate to this kind of fear, being boxed in. What's going to happen next? Look what he says in verses 4 and 5. One thing I have asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. Do you see it again? I need one thing, God. One thing, just one thing. That's what I need as trouble surrounds me. And that one thing is God himself. Seeing God in his glory. dwelling in his house, seeing his beauty and power. I need his grace and mercy, knowing that he cares for me. I need to be reminded of his strength as trouble is all around me, looking ominous and threatening. Friend, all three of those passages, Psalm 27, Matthew chapter 6, our passage, Luke chapter 10, they all emphasize the necessity of one thing in the face of anxiety and trouble. Do you see why, though? Do you see why? Friends, the more you align yourself with the greatest, the most beautiful, the most consequential, the most powerful, the most comforting name in all of creation, the smaller your troubles will be. That's exactly what happens with David. Verses 1 through 3, he recounts how these armies are gathering around him. He recounts how he's boxed in. And then he redirects his attention to the Lord. He redirects his attention to gazing upon the beauty of God. And what's bigger? When he sees God in all of his glory, what captivates him more, God or his trouble? Look at verse 5. He will hide me in the shelter, hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. He's going to put me on that rock that's not going to be moved. I'll tell you what. Wouldn't it be easy to say, this army's going to run me over. This army's going to sack our nation. They're going to steal my... It'd be pretty easy to say that, would it not? If that's what looks most consequential. If that's what looks most significant. But no, to David, in that moment, when he sees the glory of God, he says, no, this is the one thing I need to see. Because when I see that, everything else pales in comparison. Friends, the more you see God, the less you will be captivated by your troubles, the less significant your earthly treasures and desires will be, the more courage you will have to lean into your challenges in life. That's why you must prioritize the lordship of Jesus Christ in your life. It is necessary for you. It is necessary for me to fully submit to Christ in the manner that Mary did. She sat at the Lord's feet and said, I am yours. I need what you have. I need to be a learner of your way. And that's just not taking notes and, like, you know, cramming for a test for the next. No, that is, I'm aligning my life to walk after you. And when we do that, we are spared the anxiety and troubles that plague Martha. And so do you know what's next then? If you're like listening to this and thinking, yeah, I can relate to this. I can see my anxieties and worries and fears, and I'm seeing how I can connect the dots, that how my anxieties lead me to my allegiances, and those allegiances are not what Christ would have me prioritize my life on, myself and, you know, my earthly comforts, whatever they may be. Your step is to repent, to die to those desires, and make one thing necessary, sitting at the feet of Jesus and walking in his way. He died for you. He died for you. His word is true. His spirit is powerful. And he has mercy and grace for you. And so, friends, I want to encourage you to align your life with Jesus. Set your eyes upon him and watch the things of this earth slowly fade away. We got a song like that, right? Song running through your mind, maybe? Why don't you pray with me? We're going to pray. We're going to sing this last song. And then we'll be dismissed. God in heaven, thank you so much for your grace and mercy, the loving correction that you provide for us. I ask, God, that you would serve our souls well, helping us see that one thing is necessary, fixing our eyes upon Jesus, walking after him. Thank you. In Jesus' name. Why don't you stand with me? Sing the song as a way of confession, repentance, also a song of faith in the Lord. Sing with me. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Let's sing that one more time, same chorus. The things of this earth look threatening and ominous, and you'd like prayer for those, I'm here to pray with you. I know Pastor Tim is in the other room. We'd be happy to pray with you. We do have our Sunday school time starting about 15 minutes, but let the Lord do his work and business in your life. Let's pray in closing. God in heaven, send us out now confident in your power, helping us, God, fix our eyes upon you. Thank you for forgiving us of our sins. Help us live, God, in the light of your righteousness, not, God, with constant guilt and condemnation. You have set us free. So help us live as free, with smiles on our faces for what you have done for us in Christ. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Blessings, everyone. You are dismissed.